Amen. We left off in verse 32. Let's begin there. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while, and I'm with you. Then I go unto him that sent me, and you shall seek me, and you shall not find me, for where I am, thither you cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come'?" So Jesus is stirring things up quite deliberately, I might add. He's good at that. But let's remind each other this morning, church, what's the setting? Remember, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the festival going on. It's a 8-day festival, feast day, 7 days. It's kind of a big deal. The first day and the last day are a Sabbath. Not a Saturday Sabbath necessarily, but a high Sabbath. No work is to be done the first and last days of this feast. But it's all about remembering the wilderness years, actually. It's all about remembering when the people of Israel literally lived in tents, in tabernacles. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And this particular feast was supposed to commemorate God's faithfulness to them as a nation, preserving them through that season of life, bringing them ultimately to the promised land, and the longingness for the Messiah, actually. That's the whole festival kind of wraps up with an acknowledgement. We were thirsty in the wilderness. We were really thirsty in the wilderness. And God, for the record, and we'll get to that point by the end of our chapter, most likely, the nation of Israel says, and we still thirst. We still are waiting for the one who can ultimately quench our thirst. It's quite an interesting festival. Actually, what's interesting to me is our text this morning begins very much the same way you and I think of the wilderness years. It begins with the people of Israel murmuring. Isn't that interesting, man? God has such an awesome way of bringing things into sharp focus. All these hundreds of years later, the nation of Israel gathered there on the very holiday that remembers the wilderness years. And here the Jews are murmuring, talking under their breath, planning and conspiring. And what's the subject? Jesus is the subject. And what's the main subject as far as they're concerned? We still thirst as a nation. We're still hungry as a nation. And this murmuring seems to be the focus. It's definitely the focus of the religious leaders. They're irritated by what they're hearing as they kind of mingle in the crowd and as people no doubt are reporting to their leaders, those narcs. You want to know what the people are saying? I'll tell you what they're saying. They're all bugging out over this Nazareth carpenter. They're all freaking out by the miracle man. And I'm telling you, there's a murmuring going on among the people that he's the Christ. There's some pretty convinced people, and this is a concern, see. And there's a bit of a frenzy, actually, taking place in the crowd. To the degree the Pharisees look at each other, these are the judges of that day. They serve as judges, Supreme Court judges. And they look to the bailiffs, they look to the officers of the temple, and they put out the arrest warrant. Go get him. Bring him in. Which is pretty black and white. There's really no details that we need to consider. They said, go get him. We got jurisdiction, we have probable cause, let's make the arrest. And what I love about that is it just never happens. It just never happens at all. And we're going to see some interesting things as this chapter unfolds. But as these officers approach Jesus, can you imagine this? Those of you, don't raise your hand, that have been arrested. Can you imagine? Jesus is getting approached by the officers. And the first thing he says, yeah, you know, I'm going to be leaving real soon, guys. Pretty soon I'm going to go back to the one who sent me here. By the way, where I go, you're not going to find me. Even though you're going to be looking for me, you won't find me because you're not permitted to be there. And then he just kind of carries on with his conversations. And these officers are like, what is that? What do you do with that? And it literally, it arrests them, stops them dead in their tracks. It prevents the arrest completely. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? The Word of God, the power of it, the authority of the Word of God. But that creates another kind of murmuring. What in the world did he mean? Where he's going to go? We're not welcome. We're not going to be able to find him. And they start to theorize and throw out their ideas. And, you know, religious people do that. They love to chew the fat and, you know, talk about things. They have no idea what they're talking about. Like, I know what he's going to do. He's going to leave the country. He's going to go off into Gentile territory. That must be what he's referring to. Sad, isn't it, guys? Little did those religious men know he was actually talking about the presence of God. Where I'm going, you religious people are not welcome. And what he was actually referring to is the very presence of God. Their whole religion, guys, was based on approaching the presence of God. That's the whole idea of the temple and sacrifice, the veil, the Holy of Holies. Their whole religion was about the desire to be in his presence. And where the presence of God is, there's favor and blessing. Where it is lacking, there is everything but that. Clean, unclean, acceptable to God, unacceptable to God. And here, Jesus, who they have unbelievable contempt for, says, that's where I'm going to end in the presence of God, and you are not permitted to be there at all. What a blow to their spiritual pride. And they couldn't even fathom that that's what he meant. They thought surely he was going to head off into the Gaza Strip around those Philistine people, you know, like David did, you know, out of Dodge. They were sure that's what he meant. And so the rumors are flying, and you can kind of get the scene, right? You guys ever been in a big crowd of people where everyone's a little unsure and everyone's talking and they're comparing notes and posting things, and, you know, it's chaos is what it is. It's absolute chaos. Verse 37, and this is where it gets good. In the last day, the day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, before we look at what else he said, man, I got to lay this thing out for you. So every single day, the Feast of Tabernacles, there was what was called a water ceremony. And you can read about this in Jewish history. This is very clearly documented. But the priest would go out to the Pool of Siloam. By the way, the Pool of Siloam, which is fed by the Gihon Spring, it's their only fresh water source. They would dip this golden pitcher into this Pool of Siloam, and they would enter back into the temple precincts, and there'd be dancing and music and a lot of joy. But then as the priest would come back in front of that altar, the place would absolutely go into a hush. It was a solemn assembly. I don't know if you're familiar with that idea. A funeral-like atmosphere. And then that priest would take that golden pitcher, and he would do it every single day of this feast. That's how the day would begin, actually. But it kind of climaxes right here, the last day, because he doesn't just have this joyous ceremony. The last day of the feast, he pours the water out. It's a drink offering. And the nation of Israel would just be at a hush, a mourning-like tone, and they're saying, God, we're still thirsty. Just like our ancestors in the wilderness, we are dying of thirst. And of course, they're referring to a spiritual thirst. It's very ceremonial. It's very religious. It's very traditional. And for 1,500 years or so, they've been doing this. And guess what? No one has ever interrupted the silence. This is church. This is the way we do it. You understand? And yet you have this uneducated Nazareth carpenter who has the audacity to come to this church and start hollering in the middle of such a solemn assembly. And what does he say? What he says is absolutely profound. Hey, you thirsty? Nation of Israel, right here. Come to me. I will fulfill your thirst. And I'm telling you right now, that made some people a little upset. I just absolutely love the way Jesus never seems to be concerned even once with status quo. He loves to say, yeah, watch this. Solemn assembly. Hey, let me say this, guys. That was in God's law. He worked that into his own law, creating a solemn assembly. That's right. God actually saw a benefit from time to time to create an atmosphere where everyone got into a funeral-like state because something very important, a statement needed to be made. It's kind of weird, man. I'm just going to say this. I kind of like personally, and I'm not saying we got to change anything, but as I've traveled around, I kind of like personally when the lights get dimmed during worship time. And man, that freaks a lot of people out. It freaks a lot of you out, my good friends. What are you trying to do around here? Turn the lights down when we worship God. I'm like, oh, I know. I'm so sorry. That's a horrible, blasphemous thing to do. But I think it's scriptural. There's times where I know in the morning I like to get to a place where it's quiet. And what's the point of getting quiet? And what's the point of a solemn assembly where maybe it's before the kids wake up because there's nothing solemn about your home at that point, right? What's the point of it all? It's I desperately want to hear the voice of my Savior in that dark and quiet moment. And I think that's absolutely legit, personally. And isn't that what it's all about? Here Jesus actually speaks up in that moment, and they're upset about it because it kind of breaks stride. You understand? It's not the way their religion goes. And there's a lot to learn from that, I believe. But he says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. It's not a system, Jesus is saying. You don't need the Mosaic law. That's not what's going to quench your thirst, Israel. You need me, actually. The one sent from heaven to quench the thirst of the human race. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. I really don't. I assume, I look around, I know most of you, and I know you love the Lord. You're there. Your faith is in Christ. But I don't recognize everybody. And I also know it's 2023, and a crowd this size, there's usually at least one or two that are just not there. And you just ask yourself, you don't got to raise your hand, you don't have to do anything crazy, but just ask yourself, you know, do I thirst? Is my life unfulfilled? Am I constantly looking for something I need to add to my life or that will make me happy, that will fulfill me, whether it's a relationship with a lady or a man, whether it's that career or whatever the case may be. I guess I'm asking you to be real and honest with yourself. If you're thirsty this morning, and I mean really thirsty, the deepest part of you, it's Christ that you need, I'm telling you. And I'm asking you to listen to his invitation to you this morning. Come to me, Jesus said. I will meet the deepest need that no relationship on earth can even meet, ever meet. What a good Savior, man. What a good Savior to make his services known in such a plain way. But this made people upset. This was contrary to their religious ceremony for sure. But Jesus doesn't care about that, of course. And then he goes on from there. After he says, come to me and drink, he says in verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Man, this is very interesting, isn't it, church? Because here Jesus does something that I think the church needs today personally. He goes way beyond their own personal need, and he tries to get their mind and their hearts and their faith and their attention on something bigger than them, and that is the entire cause around them. Are you with me? Maybe you're here this morning, and in your perspective of Jesus, your perspective of church, it's just really all about you. Maybe you've fallen into that trap that I hear so many people speak like in the States. Man, I ever since I gave my life to Jesus, my whole life has got better. My family's been restored, my health, and I'm telling you, God does bless his kids. He sure does, but it's concerning, isn't it, that the gospel that is preached in America seems to be an advance your cause gospel. Come to Jesus and all of your problems go away. And let me just suggest to you, church, that's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, the gospel has created problems for my life. It really has. It's created problems for my life that I 1,000% embrace, too. It's caused time management problems. It's called heartache and burden. It's caused, you know, things that gnaw at my conscience that I wish weren't there, if I'm honest. It causes sacrifice and time away from people that you love. It causes relational strain. It causes fatigue and exhaustion. The gospel has added to my plate a whole list of problems, truthfully. And we're here in America where we're religiously free, not to mention the persecution and the suffering and the severing of relationships that come with knowing Christ. Are you guys with me? And I really love that Jesus is trying to get this very self-centered nation on something much bigger. Yeah, your thirst will be met if your faith is in me. But check it out. You need to think of it differently. God is doing something and wants to do something in your life where you become a source of truth to the world around you. I'm going to meet your need. Don't worry about that. I'm going to save you, Jesus says. I'm going to meet your thirst. I'm going to quench your thirst. But then out of your life should flow rivers of water so all the thirsty people around you, they can hear about it too. What a promise, guys. That's what God wants to do in our life, man. Can I say it without being thought of as a bad guy? It isn't about you. Get over yourself, please. We need a healthy dose of getting over ourselves. And man, we are stuck in our head as a culture. This might be one of the most narcissistic cultures the world has ever seen, even within the church. All of our plans and all the things we obsess, it's all about me and what I want out of life and what I'm going to, and we have got to repent of that, church, and say, God, what do you want from my life? Who do you want to use me? I mean, even this, guys, even coming to church, the consumer world that we've created here in America, even coming to church, there's kind of a self-centered mindset. Who's teaching? These songs? These are not my favorite songs. What's in it for my kids? What classroom does my, you know, they have padded seats here. It's too hot, it's too cold. But my point is this, guys, what's the point of coming to church according to the scriptures? To enter into the presence of God and to seek someone else to be a blessing too. We're not supposed to gather, we're actually supposed to assemble. There's a big difference between that, you know. People that assemble have a very particular place that you click into and you contribute something to the whole. Please chew on that and think about that. But man, I have prayed for a long time that our attitude when we come to this place is, who can I be a blessing to this morning? Not, bless me. I've had a bad week. Better bless me, Pastor. I'm out of here. Do you see what I mean? And I'm not trying to rebuke. I'm trying to bring into focus kind of where our mindset is often as a culture. We're fed this stuff all week. I get it. It's easy to fall into the commercial, it's all about me mode, because we're fed that everywhere we look. That's why I think we got to draw the shades to that sometimes and ignore it all. But there's some really, really important things. By the way, this experience with the Holy Spirit, boy, this has torn a lot of people up. Theologically, it's caused a lot of division. Hey, for the record, I believe in what is historically called the second blessing. That bothers a lot of people, but I absolutely believe, and if you're interested, I'd love to have some time with you. I believe that when an individual gets saved, really puts their faith in Christ, I believe the Holy Spirit takes up residence, as we say, inhabits that believer. And now I'm governed, which is really cool, actually. I'm governed from the inside. There was an external law that governed the people of God, Israel, but the new covenant is different. My faith is in Christ, and the governor, the very Spirit of God, comes inside and governs me from the inside, illuminates the word to me. I'm really thankful for the Spirit of God in that way, but seals me for salvation. All that stuff takes place. But there's another experience that the scriptures talk about, and I believe it's what Jesus is actually alluding to here, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual. What's that about? It's about making that individual influential. Water flows out of their life and blesses people around. I'm telling you, I've grown up in church. I've grown up in church. Walking away from the scriptures for just a moment, just talking about experience. I have interacted with saved people my entire life. They knew the gospel. Their faith was in Christ. I'm telling you, if they were to die, they would go to heaven. But they influenced nobody. There was not a dynamic in their life that draws you in. When they spoke truth from the pulpit, it fell on the ground. And it didn't strike hearts. It didn't stir. Hey, I'll just throw out a hero. And for the record, I grew up in the Baptist tradition, which for some reason, the Baptist tradition, at least that I grew up in, they were very uncomfortable with the subject of the Comforter. Think about that. Huh? Very uncomfortable with the subject of the Comforter. Oh, here we go. Holy Spirit. Oh, no. And it freaked them out. And one of their heroes was a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Ever heard of him? One of the heroes. I would strongly recommend you study that man's life and his testimony. In fact, if you're interested, why don't you jot this one down? This is a good book for you. They Found the Secret. And Dwight L. Moody, saved man, sold out, loved God, gospel preaching guy, but absolutely pounding his head against the wall because there was such a fruitlessness to the beginning of his ministry. A couple of elderly women came and said, Dwight, sonny, phenomenal stuff for the record. Man, the truth and the, but you lack the Spirit of God in your life. And of course, like any pastor, who do you think you are? You know, there's that resistance, but they prayed for him and they even fasted and prayed. And his testimony is, I came to a place where I asked the Spirit of God to empower my life. Everything changed in his ministry, became dynamic, influential. Isn't that interesting? And all I'm suggesting is how many people in the church today are saved, but there's no water flowing out of their life. There's no influence. There's nothing that's causing others to long for. They're just dead right. They're just saved and dead right. There's something Jesus is suggesting here. I'm simply asking us to maybe reconsider. Well, I guess I'll stop there. But I just know growing up in a certain group of people, this was really discouraged. My Bible study would not be a blessing in many of those circles this morning. But I'm telling you, there is something more. I'm not taking away from salvation, but there is something God wants to do in our life where this can be true of you. Jesus says this. He spoke of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now check it out. The Holy Spirit was absolutely there in the scene. What does the scriptures mean when it says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given? The Holy Spirit was seen by John the Baptist descending on the very man who was talking. The Holy Spirit's God. He's omnipresent, right? What does the scriptures mean that says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given? It means the Spirit of God was not given in a specific way where he was in the last days, poured out on all flesh. That happened in Acts chapter 2. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And every one of those people who received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 upon them had already received the Holy Spirit in them in the latter chapters of the book of John. It went like this. After Jesus rose again from the dead, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that's when these people were regenerated officially and legitimately born again. So if that experience already happened, what did Jesus mean when he said, now go into Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Don't you go out there and preach the gospel to one person until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wow. I thought a lot about that, guys. I thought, man, God, for thousands of years, you have observed a dark and sinful earth that longed for the transformational change of the gospel. It finally arrives, and you tell your apostles, don't say anything. Don't go out until the Holy Spirit. And here's why, guys. There's only one thing worse than the world, the dying world, not hearing the gospel, and that's the church going out there in their own strength, misrepresenting the gospel to a dying world. Look at the damage it's created. Look at the ministry that's done without the Spirit of God involved in the flesh church growth plans and schemes and just human intimidation and human influence, human talent. Look at the damage that that has done to the body of Christ. And look how many people will never come to church again. Why? Because they grew up in a church where they didn't see much spirit at all. They saw a lot of human abuse and problems. Are you with me? And I think what Jesus is saying is right on the money. You want to be an influence? You need your own thirst quenched, but you need more than that. You need the Spirit of God in your life in a dynamic way that blows the doors off religion. Have you been? Talked to the people earlier that might not know Christ and might be thirsty. Maybe you've had a drink. Maybe you've had your thirst quenched, but there's nothing flowing out of your life, influencing potentially your own kids, your own family members. Maybe you feel like your life has been quite fruitless. Consider the possibility that you need to seek the filling of the Spirit of God. Oh, it's beyond salvation, I'm telling you. Well, something to chew on for sure this morning. Look at verse 40 and we'll finish this up. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth. Now we're convinced is the idea. This is the prophet. The idea is the prophet that Moses promised would one day come. Oh, that's it, man. It's got to be him. And there's many in the crowd that are convinced by this come to me if you thirst speech. Others said, forget the prophet. This is the Christ. This is the very Messiah. It's exciting what God's doing in that crowd there that day. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was, notice, a division among the people because of him. You know, these people are what I would suggest. They know just enough Bible to be dangerous. Dangerous to themselves, right? Like, no. It can't be the Christ because clearly the scriptures teach that the Messiah must come out of Bethlehem. He's a Nazareth boy. Yeah, they've really figured that out. And there's a division among the people concerning who Jesus is, but it's based on ignorance, isn't it? You know, unity, that's something I long for. Kind of this weird idea, guys, very quickly. There's this weird idea that if we teach the truth, if we teach doctrine in the church, it'll create division. But that's exactly what this crowd needed to come together. They needed the truth, the facts, which would actually promote unity. If someone would have said, hey, here's this birth certificate right here. Check it out. Bethlehem. Get out of town. No way. Yeah, he just moved it to Nazareth later on in life. Guess there was a hit out on him or something like that. Isn't that amazing? So a little truth, a little good, solid teaching would actually bring a divided group into a place of unity. And I think that's what the church needs today. I think some good, solid truth as we hear the word of God. You don't need to raise your hand, but when I started to go to church and cared to listen, when I was 20 years of age, I cannot explain to you how just the simple verse-by-verse teaching of God's word, all these arguments that I fashioned against God in my own heart, all these walls that I built up, if God is merciful, it's God, they just were slowly crumbling all around me because I was being brought into the truth of what the scriptures teach about God. And I found myself like-minded with the people around me, and that division was gone because of good, solid truth. You see what I mean? That's an important concept, guys. If we want unity, we don't ignore truth. You don't do that, right, in your witness. You want to make friends with that non-believer and show them the love of Christ. And so because of that, you avoid truth because that'll cause problems. Boy, with all due respect, you bought a lie, actually. The world needs truth, and that's what brings us together in the truth. Anything less than that is false unity, actually. And let me say one more thing. It's of the spirit of Antichrist. Bringing the world together in unity under lies and deceit is absolutely what this world is heading towards. The church doesn't want anything to do with that, I promise you. That's not unity. That's a trap. A trap that ends in the judgment of a righteous God. So preach the truth, church, to anybody that'll listen. That's real unity. Let's finish up. Verse 45 goes like this. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Remember, they were sent out in the beginning of our time this morning with the intention to make an arrest. They show back up, faces red, empty-handed. And they said to them, why have you not brought him? Imagine the cops show back up, and the judges are going, where is he? And I absolutely love their statement. I love it. They answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Don't tell me he's got in your head too, is the idea. But their response is, never man spake like this man. That blows my mind. We couldn't arrest him. Well, where is he? Why didn't you make an arrest? We've never heard a man speak like this. That's the reason for not arresting him. Literally, the power of Christ, the authority of his word, arrested the officers, stopped them in their tracks. The power of God's word. You know, I had times in my life determined plans to stand against Christ. And I have to say, I've been where these officers have been. Really, really determined to do something against God and for my flesh and pursue a sin. And then exposed to the words of Christ, stopped me dead in my tracks, and I completely aborted the plan. Oh, I actually have many of those instances in my life where the word of God arrested me, stopped me from pursuing my flesh and pursuing something contrary to the will of God. Hey, get your unsaved people in church, even if they come here grumpy. I mean to tell you, the word of God is powerful. My wife, 25 years ago, gave me an ultimatum. Come to church if you want this marriage to continue. She had me up against the ropes, and I said, yeah, of course, I'll do it. Never at all in my heart intending to live for God, just intending to silence the scary prophetess. Just make her happy. I'll sit in church like I've watched men do all my life, and I'll go back to work Monday morning and just do life like that. If she wants me to sit in a church and that'll make her happy, I've watched that up close all my life. But it is in that environment where I heard the word of God, I had some intentions. They were slammed in my face with the power of God's word. Get them to church. Get them to a place where they are subjected to the word of God. You might be shocked how influential and transformational God's word is. I know I was shocked, for sure. We've never heard a man speak like this. And then it answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? So they're asking, you know, are you convinced too? And then they draw these officers' attention to something I find kind of comical. They look around the room. They kind of gesture to all the colleagues, all the experts, and they challenge these officers with this question. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knows not the law are cursed. You know what they're saying? In case you haven't noticed, none of the experts are convinced. You know, don't we do that, though? Don't we put a lot of value on the experts? Don't we put too much value and stock in the credentialed among us and the academic? And if they have credentials after their name and they say something contrary to the scriptures, I'm watching a Christian culture go with them. False scientists, science falsely so-called, that will try to deny the existence of God or whatever the case may be. And we are so foolish as a culture where we will ignore and abandon the word of God, which is timeless and inerrant and immutable, that can't change. We will ignore this and we'll lean in on the experts. That's a bad move, but that's exactly what the pitch is to these officers. In case you haven't noticed, none of us experts are buying it. Just those ignorant common folk. They are the ones that are buying this Jesus story, but none of us are officers. It's funny because God uses common people. He uses the simple to confound the wise. He uses the weak to put to shame the strong. If you've been chosen by God, the scriptures make it pretty plain. not many mighty, not many noble. In fact, I would suggest this. The Christian faith has been effective among the simple common people since its inception. That's the truth. And sometimes we educate ourselves right out of faith. That's a scary thing, man. But I see this. I see this often. None of us are buying it. But those uneducated, those ignorant people, they're cursed. And then there was one ruler. You wish he was a little bolder at this point. You wish this guy in verse 50 would have said, "You're wrong about that. I'm an expert. I'm one of the rulers, and I believe in him." But he's really private and kind of timid about his faith in Christ at this point. Nicodemus has had a personal, you know, late at night briefing with Jesus, and that's where he heard Nicodemus. No man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. And that has rocked this guy from the inside out, truthfully. But he goes back to his colleagues Monday morning, and he stays really, really quiet about what he heard in church that Sunday. He stays really, really quiet about what God's doing in his life. It's real personal. He does pipe up here, and I appreciate that, but you kind of wish he was a little more bold. But he's not there yet. He will. Wait till we get to the cross scene. But check it out, guys. Verse 50, Nicodemus said unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does?" That temporarily appeased their bloodlust. They wanted to kill him that night, and Nicodemus said, hey, guys, just come on. We got to be reasonable about this. Isn't it true that our law can't condemn a man until he's gone to trial and we actually view the facts? Isn't that what our law says? And these men that are just wound up and homicidal, it kind of takes the fire out of these men for now. Now, Nicodemus believed in Christ, and he spoke up, sought to save him, and he indeed does. He's getting louder. He's getting a little bolder. God certainly used that man at that point to bring this whole thing to a dull roar. But we'll finish here in verse 52. They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" What are you? You in cahoots is the idea. "Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Everyone just said, "I'm done with this." And they go back to their own homes and stew. Imagine the horror. Imagine the horror after the cross when these experts did actually do some research and realized, oh my goodness, he was born in Bethlehem. No wonder it says in the book of Acts, by the way, that many of these Pharisees believed. Actually, many of them come to Christ. It's kind of sad that they didn't look into the facts. But they do come there. They do come around eventually. Very interesting. You know what we ought to do, guys? We're going to do what we always do. We'll end our time together with, some worship and one more song. But, you know, I'm just going to throw this out there. At the end of the service, like is common, you know, I'll be up here. And some of the elders will be up here. Maybe a few of them will gather in the back, you know, just for crowded purposes. And maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you've never been filled with the Spirit of God. And maybe you want your life to be influential for God. And, man, it might be very beneficial just to get some prayer, see what God might do. So we certainly would make that available if you're interested. Come on, church, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's pray together that God gives us success this week in inviting people to this outreach. Lord, we are excited about the time of year. It's just an obvious and open door to talk about you and your coming and, more importantly, why you did it. So, Lord, I do pray, not for our own purposes, not for a sense of accomplishment or success reasons, but, Lord, for your sake, we do pray you'd fill that gym full of people, Lord, on Christmas Eve, and specifically people that are thirsty and might not even realize what they're thirsty for. And I do pray you'd use this church, use this team this week to go out and invite, Lord, get unbelievers and people that we love, maybe people that haven't been in church for a long time. Get them to that place, Lord, and at that point, we are confident that you'll minister to them, Lord. You'll meet them where they're at. Your word will will go forth and accomplish what you intended it to accomplish. Your spirit will stir. You're faithful to do that, Lord. But give us opportunity this week to invite and invite successfully. And Lord, I do pray for my church family that I love very much. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord, in these last days. We want to be more than saved. We want to be an assistant in the salvation of others. And we can't do that without you, Lord. I leave those details with you. Please speak to us about those things and be blessed and honored now as we sing this song to you in Jesus' name. Amen.